There's the wonder of sunset at evening, and I suppose you've seen it. The wonder of sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that Jesus loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves you. You know, sometimes I don't love myself. I don't like myself. But God loves us and likes us. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones, as we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us. Our confidence in him would be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. Midnight has come. The moon and stars were high up in the skies. An exhausted figure with blood on his face walks among the olive trees. He has just struggled with the greatest struggle ever and gained the greatest victory ever. He had just experienced the punishment of the second death for all mankind. Can you imagine this? Matthew 26:45. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Have you been a victim of someone's uncontrolled anger and cruelty? This is what happened to Jesus. Suddenly the sound of many footsteps were heard, accompanied by hushed voices. Jesus speaks to his disciples. Verse 46, "Rise, let us go. Let us be going. See, my betrayer," how sad, "is at hand." Where does he want to take them to? To some secret hiding place? No. He walks in the direction from where the crowd is approaching. He is walking towards his enemies who came to arrest him. What a champion. 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Look at this vast group of people coming to arrest him. Who were they? The high priest with some of the Jewish leaders, Pharisees and the temple police. Who else were there? A detachment of Roman soldiers. This was a big army. In addition, there was a mob of the common rabble, some of them ruffians, no doubt, who had come along to witness the excitement. It's just past midnight. Can you see them with their torches? I think it was about 1,000 people to come and arrest one man. John 18:3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons, making war on Christ. In the light of the torches, we read their body language of hatred and murder. They've only got one aim. They want to destroy Christ. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are ye seeking? What difference do you notice in the way Jesus behaves to those who came to arrest him? 5 and 6, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he, ego eimi. By the way, this was the name of Yahweh, God. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. What happened here? 1,000 people falling to the ground. What happened? Everybody fell down except the I am, ego eimi, the tetragrammaton, God. Jesus was God as well. As these words were spoken, the angel who had lately ministered to Jesus moved between him and the mob. Could the fearful bright light also be a combination of the angel as well as the divine nature of Jesus flashing that very moment through his frame? A divine light illumined the Savior's face. They look at this in the darkness of night. There's a light on the Savior's face. And a dove-like form overshadowed him. In the presence of this divine glory, the murderous throng could not stand for a moment. Must have been a brilliant light. They staggered back. Priests, elders, soldiers, and even Judas fell as dead men to the ground. The angel withdrew, and the light faded away. Jesus had the opportunity to escape, but he remained calm and self-possessed. Can you see him in Gethsemane? Calm and self-possessed. What a hero! When he decided to rescue us from destruction, nothing could deter him. He wanted us to be in heaven with him one day. As one glorified, he stood in the midst of that hardened band, now prostrate and helpless at his feet. There they were lying. Was the evidence strong enough to convince them that Jesus was the Son of God? Of course. Have they committed the sin against the Holy Spirit? I think so. Quickly the scene changed. The mob got up. The Roman soldier, the priest, and Judas gathered about Christ. Now they approach him. They seemed ashamed of their weakness and fearful that he would escape. Somewhere here in the same garden, Jesus repeated the inquiry. Again, the question was asked by the Redeemer, Whom are you seeking? Again, they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. That evidence that he who stood before them was the Son of God, but they would not be convinced. You know, this is so sad. We know what is right, but we don't want to be convinced. The Savior then said, I've told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, this is the bargain, let these go their way, pointing to the disciples. Can you see the pathetic 11 disciples standing there, flabbergasted, fearful? And Christ in this trying hour said, please, here I am, but let my friends go. The disciples looked on, silent with wonder, awe, and fear. Poor 11 of them. He knew how weak was their faith. And he knows how weak your and my faith is. And he sought to shield them from temptation and trial. What a Savior. For them he was ready to sacrifice himself. The jealousy against Jesus increased exponentially until they came to the place of no return in killing him. If I harbor anger in my heart, it could destroy me eventually. May God deliver us from this dangerous, destructive sin of jealousy and envy. It grows like weeds in our lives and suffocates all the vegetation of kindness. There's no limit to the growth of these negative, aggressive emotions. Please, if there's some hatred in your heart at this moment, ask God to take it away, because you may kill God in the person of people. We usually project our hatred against those who are better than ourselves. It began with Cain's hatred for the righteous Abel and culminates in the Revelation, book of Revelation chapter 12 verse 17, against the remnant, the last church on the planet. What shall we do about the flame of hatred that consumes the kindness of our hearts? I ask myself while visiting Gethsemane, is it possible to behave like Jesus when people want to destroy me? Am I prepared to suffer without becoming bitter? Remember, all his biddings are enablings. Am I, like Jesus, prepared to sacrifice my comfort for the salvation of others? We are so selfish. May the study of the life of Jesus make us unselfish. This is the greatest spiritual height we can reach, to become unselfish. May the Holy Spirit impress us to care more about the salvation of others, just more and more. This will be a Christ-like attitude. John 18, 7 and 8. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." Verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I've lost none." In the light of the torches, we see a man approaching Jesus. Who could he be? A friend or an enemy? Now he pretends to have no part with the crowd. He's not connected to them. Hypocrite. Watch him as he walks up to Jesus. He takes his hand as that of a familiar friend. Guess what other hypocritical action he performed now? Matthew 26:49. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Can you see it in the light of the torches shining in the garden? If you check the Greek, it tells you that he kept on kissing Jesus. It's a participle in the Greek. Can you see it? Kissing him all over. Why? This was the sign. The one that I kiss. It's him catching. Mark, who may have been an eyewitness, writes 45, 46 of us, chapter 14. As soon as he had come, immediately went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him continuously. And Jesus knew what happened and he allowed him to kiss him. Listen who Matthew brings out the pathos, the pain in the voice of Jesus. Each writer of the New Testament has got a different approach. Now listen to Matthew's pathos. 26:50. But Jesus said to him, "Friend," it was his friend, "why have you come to me?" Judas, my friend, my dear friend, why have you come to me? He gets a lump in his throat and his heart breaks. The more you love somebody, the greater the pain. Have you ever received a Judas kiss? like the picture shows. Have you ever given one? Listen to the way Dr. Luke describes the incident. 22:48. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas, is this how you betray me? What kind of expressions do you see on these two faces, Jesus and Judas? Mark 14:46. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. This appeal should have aroused the conscience of the betrayer and touched his stubborn heart. But honor, fidelity, and human tenderness had forsaken him. He stood bold and defiant, showing no signs of guilt and repentance. His tenderness was gone. If we lose our tenderness, our sympathy, nothing is left but an empty person full of hatred. How much did he gain for betraying Jesus? How much did he lose for betraying Christ? How do we betray him? He had given himself up to Satan, and he had no power to resist him. Jesus did not refuse the traitor's kiss. May God help us not to commit the sin against the Holy Spirit. If there is something in your life that may destroy you, go to your Gethsemane and agonize with God until you receive the victory. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, these are sad words, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If you still feel remorse for sin committed, thank God for probationary time. Agonize with him for victory over besetting sin until you receive it. He wants to give it to you. The mob grew bold as they saw Judas touch the person of him who had so recently been glorified before their eyes. They now laid hold of Jesus and proceeded to bind those precious hands that had ever been employed in doing good. Peter watches the events with mixed feelings. Poor Peter. Initially, he is disappointed in Jesus for allowing the mob to treat him like a criminal. But then he gets terribly upset and gets out of control, loses his temper. Oh no, Peter, can you see him? Malchus, the slave of the high priest, must have heard Jesus, causing Peter to act like he did. What did Jesus do with his hands, though they were firmly held by the Roman soldiers? What does this old olive tree tell us about the two people who shed their blood in this garden? The first one, Jesus, the one shed in order to save a lost race. That was Jesus. The second, Malchus, illustrates how the first one saves even people who wants to shed his blood. Malchus wanted to shed his blood, but Jesus shed his blood in Gethsemane and on Calvary to save this wicked servant of the high priest. Did Jesus commend people for defending his cause? Was Peter praised for his willingness to even die for God's cause? Do you at times manifest the same zeal when someone is mistreated? What other options are there except force? Force is never an option. Christ only used the cross to defend and destroy the wicked. Matthew 26:52, but Jesus said to him, that's Peter, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. The message echoes from Gethsemane to us. Relinquish force. My kingdom is built on love and free choice. Satan's kingdom is built on force, but it will soon disappear in oblivion. Maybe you've heard the story of the bear and the sword. When I was doing lectures in America, I came to this interesting trail, Appalachian Trail. Now, they can be a menace. So what happened here? The farmer placed his sword in the snow. It was shining. And the bear came up to the strange-looking thing. And he licked it. What do you think happened when he licked it? Well, he smelled something salty. And he kept on licking until he bled himself to death. Keep on licking at the sword of violence, force, and you're gone. Matthew 26:53. Or do you think that I cannot now pray my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus allows the consequences of our own wrong, selfish, sinful choices to punish us. There's an inbuilt punishment in every sin we commit. What happens when you press the delete button on your computer? The folder is gone. What happens to the folder when you press the empty cycle bin? Empty cycle bin. Then it's gone forever. Did God possess the power to delete a folder on heaven's computer called Planet Earth? Yes. He could have pressed the button and this planet would have disappeared. Instead, a new folder was opened, and the folder's name was called Saved by Christ. Oh, why, the disciples thought, does he not save himself and us? Answering their unspoken thought, he added, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father had given me? The olive trees told me. I was listening to them. The official dignity of the Jewish leaders had not prevented them from joining in the pursuit of Jesus. His arrest was too important a matter to be trusted to subordinates. The wily priests and elders had joined the temple police and the rabble in following Judas to Gethsemane. What a company for those dignitaries to unite with. A mob that was eager for excitement and armed with all kinds of implements as if in pursuit of a wild beast. Turning to the priests and elders, Christ fixed upon them his searching glance. Can you see it? The words he spoke they would never forget as long as they should live. They were as the sharp arrows of the Almighty. With dignity he said, you come out against me with swords and staves as you would against a thief or a robber. Day by day I sat teaching in the temple. You had every opportunity of laying hands upon me, and you did nothing. The night is better suited for your work. This is your hour and the power of darkness. The disciples were terrified as they saw Jesus permit himself to be taken and bound. They were offended that he should suffer this humiliation to himself and to them. they could not understand his conduct, and they blamed him for submitting to the mob. In their indignation and fear, Peter proposed that they save themselves. Boys, chaps, let us disappear in the darkness. One of the old, very old olive trees recorded this sad account. Following this suggestion, they all forsook him and fled. Before they left the upper room to go to Gethsemane, Christ predicted that they would desert him. And now it happened. John 16:32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. The last battlefield called Armageddon is just about to begin. Those who rejected Christ, his commandments and saving grace, and use his weapons of coercion and persecution, will be in the majority. The persecuted ones on the opposite side of the battle will be those who fought with the weapons of love, obedience, and full dependence on Christ and his righteousness for salvation. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who will be the victors in this last final battle? Revelation 7:9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches, symbols of victories, in their hands. 10:11, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? 14:15. And I said to them, and I said to him, sir, you know, I don't, but you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them forever with his loved ones. 16:17. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In order to save lost sinners like us, he sweat blood. Hebrews 12:4. He hath not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Father in heaven, Jesus agonized in our behalf. Help us to die to self and agonize against the hatefulness of our hearts, the jealousy, the anger, the pessimism, and come and dwell in our lives through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you.